Ephesians chapter 5. We'll stand and read the same text basically we read last week. So if you stand with me when you find it, we'll read Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Well, Father, I come to you this morning and I pray that you would quiet our hearts, that we might be still and know that thou art God, and that we take heed and pay attention to the teaching of your holy word, that it might influence our life in a positive manner, that we might be those that follow you, not only just in word, but in deed also. And Father, I pray that you would save the lost and strengthen our families. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, to review a little bit of what I said last week, I mentioned that if there was ever a place where the devil wants to attack, it's the home. Now, Paul spells out, and we began to do this last week quite a bit, really. Paul spells out in Ephesians 5 the God-given assignments for men. That's what we primarily focused on last Sunday morning, was God's assignments for men, because I think the men is still supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home. So he is, first of all, we said, to be a servant leader. Leadership is more caught than taught. You know why? I lead and you lead primarily by example. You ever have my dad used to say, don't do as I do as I say. Well, that doesn't work. Okay, that doesn't work. Okay, it's do what I say, but do as I do also. So we should never ask anybody to do something that we ourselves are not willing to do. Paul's example that he used in our text is Jesus as he loved the church. And we also looked at one illustration last week where the Lord washed the feet of the disciples. Authority comes to believers. Some people have yet to learn this, and you need to get this. Authority comes to believers, to those who serve. You have to place yourself under the things that God has placed you over so that you can be over the things that God has placed you over, and the things that are under you will submit to those things. Hope you got all that. Now, to love our wife like Jesus loved the church, there is to be a servant leader. Secondly, we said there was supposed to be sacrificial love. And I mentioned several things about sacrificial love. First of all, I said it's a passionate love. But it's more than emotion-filled. It is commitment-driven. There are things in life that we have a passion for. I mean that, you know, no matter what we do, we're going to make sure that we get time to do whatever this is, because we're passionate about this thing. Thirdly, it's to be sacrificial love is to be a purifying love. Verses 26 and 27, he said in our text, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. As Jesus is prophet and priest and king, and he is the husband of the bride, that's his church, we should be interceding and teaching and leading our wives to make them better Christians. That's one of our God-given roles. Just as Jesus gave himself to make his bride, the church, glorious. Then, I said, sacrificial love is a protecting love. Verse 28 in our text said this, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. You love her like you love yourself. husbands should stand in the gap for their families. All too often, and I mean all too often, the wife is more spiritual than the husband. That's not a good thing. And listen, I thank God for every godly lady that's out there. Praise the Lord for them. We have several godly ladies in our church, thank God. But the she ought not to be way up here and him way down there. That's a problem in some places. Anyway, Satan loves it when husbands stay ignorant of biblical truth. And then we said that sacrificial love is a providing love. That was verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And then I concluded with seven thoughts that I wrote down from a preacher, and his wife added an eighth one after he told her to look at this list, and she simply added, make sure you practice these, and I'll read them to you quickly, then I'll get into our final thought this morning. She needs the confidence that issues from your spiritual leadership. She needs the assurance that she is meeting vital and satisfying needs in her life, and she's meeting needs in your life. She needs the joy of knowing that she is cherished by you and that you delight in her as a person. She needs the peace of knowing you understand her limitations and will lovingly cover and protect her in those areas. She needs intimate fellowship that comes with your attention and quality conversation with her. She needs the affirmation that you are committed to her above all other persons. And she needs the trust that you will never willingly deceive her in any manner. So there is to be servant leadership. There is to be sacrificial love. And here's my third point then. There needs to be steadfast loyalty. That is a forgotten principle today. Loyalty. No man in his home can exercise spiritual authority or kingdom authority without the quality of steadfast loyalty. Now I want to read again in verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now the analogy here in this passage between a man and his wife is Christ and his church, and the church is his bride. Now, the marriage should reflect and be modeled after the relationship that Jesus has for the church. Now, you thank God, or you ought to thank God, for the steadfastness of Jesus to the church. I am so grateful that I can rest in his unqualified presence in me. Let me remind you what Hebrews 13, verse 5 says. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know what he is? He is steadfastly loyal. And may God have mercy on all the throwaway marriages that we have today. You ever wonder whatever happened to loyalty? Where'd it go? A man sometimes is just loyal to his wife. And I hate to say this, but it seems like in this day, the wives are more disloyal to their husbands. That's changed. I don't know when that started to change, but more and more you see that. Now, a man is disloyal to his wife sometimes. A wife is disloyal to her husband. Can I tell you something? All marriages have certain level of problems here and there. Some more here than there, unfortunately. But why just throw it away? Why throw it away? Now, let me say something. There are no problems too big that God cannot solve them. And there are just people that are too small to solve them. That's the problem. Often people who get divorced and people who stay married, they have the same kind of problem. There is no difference in the problems. You know what the big difference is? Loyalty and commitment. I want you to think about something. It is not only love that sustains a marriage, but marriage sustains love. There is to be loyalty and commitment. What if, for who knows why, people say this, I hear this, you've probably heard this as well, I just fell out of love with my wife, or I just fell out of love with my husband. people say that all the time. Did you ever think about something? Why not fall back in love? Why don't you go back and do the things that caused you to fall in love in the beginning? And I don't know what happened in the middle there, but then go back and do them again so you fall back in love. John R. Rice used to say, people in marriage fall in and out of love all the time. They just always fall back in love with the same person. The marriage relationship is a bond that's greater than a parent-child or child-parent. It is the one that's, well, we read it here, but in Genesis, Paul almost quotes it, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There is no higher commitment than that of marriage. No business, no position, no career, no service. Yet there is a price to pay for a marriage that lasts. But I will promise you something, it is well worth it. Love is linked to loyalty. Kids today, we hear this and our society promotes it, but they talk about going all the way, and you know what that means. The sad thing is, that's exactly what they are not doing. They have not made a commitment to each other to stay loyal. They've not gone all the way to loyalty. Sometimes a man or a woman want out of their marriage responsibilities and the man wants out of his headship, and we were primarily dealing with the men. He wants or she wants to be happy, and so they enter another relationship which they think that that's going to make them happy. And you know what in the long run? It doesn't. It won't. He or she owes it to themselves to keep the commitment and the loyalty to each other. He owes it to his wife to be loyal to her, and he owes it to God to be loyal to his vows. He owes it to his children who did not ask to be fathered by him to give them some kind of stability in their life. But most of all, we owe our loyalty to Almighty God before whom we will stand one day. And before you made a sacred vow, if you said vows to the Lord, to your wife to love her, because one of them is this, until death do us part. And you made it to her and she made it to you. Now besides, let me add this, love is not primarily a feeling. It is a choice that's initiated by a command. Go back to verse 25 and here's the command. Husbands, love your wives. The Lord didn't say, love your wives until, you know, I don't know, she forgets how to cook or whatever. It's not what it says. It says, husbands, love your wives. It's not an option. Not an option. Listen, beyond every, and here's where kingdom authority comes in. I told Mike yesterday to say majesty. And he comes up and says, triumph in Christ, but whatever. Maybe he'll get it right next time, but don't count on it, Faith. So you can dig the music out, but don't count on it. Behind every command of God, and this is a command of God, is the omnipotent power of God to carry it out if we will learn to depend on him and trust in him. There is no problem too big that God cannot solve it. There are just people too small. And in the Christian realm, there are just too many Christian people whose faith is just too small. A man can choose to love his wife, and God will give him the power to do it. Now, I know I said this last week. Unfortunately, we cannot control our wife. Only God can do that. You choose to be lovingly loyal, and God will give you spiritual authority. Now, before I finish, because last week in the first part of this message today, I have spoken to the men mostly. But there are a few words here that I would like to say to the wife as well. Now, let me ask something. Let me ask you to do something, all the ladies. Please model submission and femininity before your husband and before your children. One of the worst things that a woman can be is, especially in front of her children, is dominating. Where some, and there are some dominating women, and they have dominating personalities. It is the way they are. But they need to learn how to show submissiveness to their husband in front of their children. Our society has been absolutely devastated with confusion over the meaning of true sexuality as God intended. By the way, I put that article, and I'm not a Southern Baptist, but I thought what they said was spot on, so I put that article in the bulletin. You'll have a copy of it. But here's the result of that. There is more promiscuity, more sexual abuse, more homosexuality, more divorce, and more emotional disasters in the families than ever. God created women for a role. And yet the plea of our heart is for biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. Now, I wasn't planning on saying this, but I think I will. Our midterm elections are coming up. When people are wrong on manhood and womanhood, if they're pro-gay, if they're pro-transgender, if they're pro-abortion, you should ought never to vote for them. I don't care what else they have. Now, I guess she pulled out of the race, which I'm a little disappointed she pulled out of the race. I'll tell you why in a minute. Cynthia Nixon, she was going to run against Cuomo. She's a lesbian. Her son is a transgender. They're all confused. Well, you say, well, then why did you want her to not pull out of the race? Because it was my hope that if she stayed in the race, that her and Governor Cuomo would split the vote in New York City enough to where the other guy could get in. How do you say his name? Mariano? Something like that. Mark something. It ends in a vowel, so he's Italian. I'm voting for him. That's all I know. Anyway, but that was my hope. Now she pulls out. Cuomo will probably win the city. Well, he will win the city. She could have gone on another party like Libertarian or, you know, the Green Party or something. But that didn't happen. But there's some of these people that are running at the midterm election. They're just evil. They're just evil. And I don't know. The whole thing with sexuality today is very confusing. Now, God created women for a role. But the role is not bondage. Some of these people that are running for office, they believe that the stand that we take and the stand that the Bible takes puts women in bondage. They really believe that. This is not bondage. It's a promise of freedom for the wife to be all that God intended for her to be. The role of submission, and we talked about that several weeks ago, so I'm not going to repeat all that, enables a wife to live as the queen of her home with spiritual authority. Adrian Rogers said this, "If male and female are co-equal in authority, the weaker vessel loses much more and gains nothing." She loses when she doesn't take her role. She cannot have the special respect that is due to her. The mutual attraction of two complementary halves is gone. Two equal wills bring division, not unity. I said last week, anything with two heads is a monster. Satan will not give this point over easily. So his last-ditch effort is called mutual submission. Now, I want to show you something here. Look at verse 21. Some people take this right out of context. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, I want you to go back to verse 14 to pick up where that is in the context. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Should everybody in the church walk circumspectly? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is for everybody. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's for all believers. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is not in the context of the home. The context of the home changes in the very next verse, in verse 22. How do we know it changes in the home there? It opens with somebody that has to do with the home, the wife. So it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And then he begins from there, and he goes through chapter 6 and verse 4, and he talks about the home. So the context changes in verse 22. Now the feminists and the women libbers, The evangelical feminist, there is a book out. Well, I'll tell you about that in a moment. There are evangelical feminists. That's what they call themselves. So the context changes in verse 22. Now, modern thinking is, of course wives are to be subject to their husbands, but the husband is also to be subject to the wife. It's mutual submission. Now, that's the newest thing. Modern thinking is, that's what it is. To say that is to subvert and distort the meaning of the scripture, this mutual submission. In the marriage, there should be mutual respect. There should be mutual love. There should be mutual helpfulness. But the principle of husband's leadership and wife's submission remains. Now, that right there is not politically correct, and I understand that. But it's still in the Bible. Now, I thought this was good. Wayne Grudeman, it's not the guy that coaches football, John Gruden, spelled differently, but Wayne Grudem has a definitive word concerning the Greek word that is used here, hypotasso, which is translated to be subject or submissive. And he says, although some have claimed that the word can mean be thoughtful and considerate, act in love toward another, there is no hard evidence to show that any first century Greek speaker would have understood it in that way. For the term always implies a relationship of submission to an authority. Look at the way the word is used in other places in the New Testament. Let me just give you the references and I'll make a comment on them. Jesus is subject to the authority of his parents in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. Is Jesus less than Mary and Joseph? No. Demons are subject to the disciples. Now, if you look at this other way the moderns are trying to describe it, act in love and be considerate, there's no possible way that can fit there. Demons are subject to the disciples. The disciples are not to be considerate. They don't act in love toward the disciples. Citizens are to be subject to government authorities. Government authorities don't submit themselves to us. The universe is subject to Christ. Christ doesn't submit himself to the universe. They've got that definition all wrong. The unseen powers are subject to Christ. Christ doesn't submit himself to those. Christ is subject to God the Father, but he is co-equal with God the Father. Church members are to be subject to church leaders. I'm not better than anybody else, but it is not sameness of function. We have different roles. Wives are to be subject to their husbands. Colossians 3:18, Titus 2:5, 1 Peter 3:5, and here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 24, the church is to be subject to Christ. Does Christ submit to us? No. Servants are to be subject to the master. Does the master submit to his servant? No. Christians are to be subject to God. God does not submit himself to us. So here's the point. None of these relationships is ever reversed. None of them. Husbands are never told to be subject or submissive to wives. Governments are not told to be subjective to citizens, masters to servants, disciples to demons. Clearly, as we didn't keep reading, but if you keep reading in chapter 6 and verse 4, parents never are told to submit to their children. Now, I don't even know that the liberals would say that children are, maybe they would, I don't know, I better not say that. We don't submit to our children. Lily said something the other day. I said, Lily, you do what I tell you. It doesn't work the other way around, okay? The term of hypotasso is used outside the New Testament to describe the submission and obedience of soldiers to an army of those of superior rank. That's outside of Scripture. Does a guy of superior rank submit himself to his soldier? No, it doesn't happen that way. And my point is, it is clear that the Greek and the meaning of the language here in your King James Bible means to be subject to an authority. Parents do not submit to children. Masters do not submit to servants, because we are told to submit, Because we're told to submit one to another there in verse 21, does that make sense that it means that those things? Doesn't make any sense at all. Now let me conclude and say a few things. God created women from man with an honored position of being his helper. Or, in other words, the executive vice president of the first corporation. You like that? That sounds cool. That gives you a good title. The first corporation is the family. And so in Genesis 2:18, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And what the modernists are doing, and now the modern feminist evangelicals, they are, this whole concept of being a helpmeet, they want to throw it out the window. And this is the problem. Now, Ephesians 5, which we've read already, verses 23, let me read them again. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." 1 Peter adds to that. He said, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." 1 Corinthians 11:3 says almost the same thing. There's other verses as well. It was because of sin, when sin entered into the lives, that man began to treat the woman like a piece of property instead of giving her her prized possession. Now, it is not her God-designed role that's the problem. The problem is the way sin has affected everything. Now, I want you to take your Bible there and turn to John chapter 8. The best illustration to prove this entire concept is Jesus. He was totally submissive to his Father's will. Yet, they are equal. Now notice in verse 28 and 29. "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I am nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." That's what Jesus said. God the Son has a position of submission to God the Father. Right? Yet, they are co-equal and they are co-eternal. To say that a husband is the head and the wife is a weaker vessel does not make her less than equal with him. But they do not have the same God-given function. The Father and the Son have equal worth. You all believe in the Trinity, I assume, but not the sameness of function. Now, a big problem, many have mutilated the concept of the man and woman, and it has come into the church. The feminist movement has crept into society where men even accept it. But the Bible hasn't changed. One of the preachers I listened to said this: "It is distressing to see some distorting the scriptures that are meant for our good. Some would," I don't even know what that word is there, "carcature those of us who believe in biblical submission as saying barefoot, pregnant, and in the kitchen. But I personally have found fulfillment as a student, a teacher of God's word, and a leader of women and children, and someone who has been concerned for the total program of the church. In addition, going barefoot is delightful." I like the spin he put on this. "Being pregnant has been among the highest of privileges. And proper nutrition is among the most needed skills in our day." I've said this before. You know, girls, you know a way to a man's heart, one of them, is right through his belly. It just is. I told there's something to that. "Some who call themselves evangelical feminists are like-minded men attempt to redefine historically accepted terms, give strained interpretation, in some cases actually twist the word of God to say the opposites of its true meaning. And we did a study on this, I don't know how long ago it was, on Galatians 3:28. One example is in that verse where Paul states, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Jesus Christ. This verse ensures that each woman has equal access to the Father's throne, and he loves and cares for each of us equally. However, evangelical feminists insist that in Christ, gender becomes irrelevant in shaping social roles and relationships, and they are wrong. Now, this view places the feminists and others in conflict with the many New Testament passages which teach that Christians are to maintain gender-based roles. Aren't we supposed to have gender-based roles? We'll see how you vote in the midterm elections to some of that in some ways. Anyway, it's got mutilated. This conflict is handled in three different ways. First of all, some simply deny that the New Testament teach a hierarchy type of a model of a male-female relationship. They just don't believe the Bible. That's all there is to it. And when somebody doesn't believe the Bible, for me or you, you know, our conversation is about done. Because that's all we stand on is the Bible. Others say that these teachings are no longer binding on 20th century Christians. Why wouldn't they be? A third approach is to say that Paul was in error because of inner conflicts caused by his training as a rabbi. Now that's really a stretch, that one. Galatians 3:28 says nothing about restructuring society. In society, there is still a male and a female who is so sanctified as to want... Does anybody here want unisex restrooms? In business, there is still employer and employee who would claim that a Christian employee should no longer obey his boss. Nobody claimed that. In the home, there is still a parent and a child. Does salvation grant children immunity from obedience? Nope. And in church, we are one in Christ, but God still has a plan for church order. Now, we would remember equality of worth is not sameness of function. Jesus never said the Father is better than the Son. But by position, he did say the Father is greater than the Son. Some people do abuse the principle of headship in the home, and I'm very well aware of that. There is abuse of dominating husbands, and it distorts the meaning of marriage. Those who deny the unique Christ-like headship of the husband distort the meaning of marriage. They do. But how beautiful when a home operates under the principles of the Word of God and enjoys spiritual and kingdom authority. Now, I don't normally recommend books from John MacArthur, because him and I disagree on several issues. But I read of every word in a book he wrote called Divine Design. And I think he has got spot on the problem with the roles of male and female in our society today. And he hardly ever writes on that type of subject. But that's a good book. I think I have one somewhere. I may have gave it to somebody. But that's something you might want to consider. The only other book of his I've read every word in is called Charismatic Chaos. I think it's the best book on the charismatic movement there is. But other than that, I don't read. I've thrown a couple of them right in the garbage, but that one I would read. How did Jesus submit? And why did Jesus submit? Jesus submitted for us. That's why. When Jesus submitted, where was it? It was at Calvary. He submitted all the way to the cross. He gave himself a sacrifice for our sins. He paid our sin debt. And so a husband is to model Jesus. He is to be a servant leader. He is to show sacrificial love. And he is to be steadfastly loyal to his wife. I want to look at one other passage of scripture. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me begin in verse 1. Well, let me just go down to verse 2. It says, a bishop then must be, this is the qualifications of a pastor. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, etc., etc. That phrase, the husband of one wife, some people have said, well, that means he can't be divorced. I know a lot of divorced people that have never been divorced that aren't qualified for anything. But if they've never been divorced, that does not make them the husband of one wife. That is not what the context teaches there. I want you to go back and look at that. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. The overriding and overarching qualification of a pastor is he's blameless. That is, you cannot take your finger and point at them and say, here is his problem. Now, I have problems. If you hang around me long enough, you'll see I am kind of quirky in some things. My wife says this to me sometimes, you're just not right. I take that as a compliment, so it doesn't bother me at all. But anyway, it says a husband then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. What is that then if it's not necessarily divorce? You are the husband of one wife in every way possible. I mentioned today steadfast loyalty. If you look at other women in lust, you are not the husband of one wife. If you look at pornography, you are not the husband of one wife. I mean, you have to be loyal, loyal, loyal to her. You don't praise, this wouldn't go over good, you don't praise other women in front of your wife in certain ways. That'd be stupid, first of all. But that's not being the husband of one wife. You say, well, bless God, I've never been divorced. That doesn't qualify you to be much of anything, and it doesn't even necessarily mean you fulfill that phrase of husband of one wife. You ought to be loyal to her, guys. Now, pornography is so available today, it's ridiculous. That's why I am against, this won't go over big on some of you, I know. I'm against some of your young people having telephones. I'm not against the phone part, where they can get a phone call and make a phone call and maybe text. But if they can do Facebook, get on their computers, because they got all these fancy things on these phones now. Do you know that's where most people are finding pornography? Computers and smartphones and iPhones and all that stuff. It's just not wise to give stuff like that to young 12 and 13-year-old kids. They're going to find things on there that they have no business being on. Lily asked me one day, she says, because she wants a cell phone, and we won't let her have one. He's only 13, she don't need one. I says to her, she says to me, she thought she was going to get me. She says, Dad, how old were you when you got your first cell phone? I says, I don't know, I think it was somewhere between 45 and 50. Her jaw hit the floor. I don't think she realizes back in our day there was no such thing as cell phones, but she don't need to know that anyway. Then I was telling the teenagers a while ago, we had phones that were hooked to the wall. And they were looking at me like I was from another planet. They're like, that was in Bible on here at the co-op. You have got to learn to protect your kids. Because when your boys grow up, you're going to want them to be the husband of one wife. These things hurt families. They destroy loyalty. We told her, I said, you get a job and your license and you're gone, you can have a flip phone. Kind of like I got. So if you get in trouble, you can call me. Other than that, let's be loyal. Now, gentlemen, a servant leader in the home. We covered that last week. Sacrificial love and steadfast loyalty. Capiche? Capiche. Let's pray, Father. The homes that operate with these principles enjoy kingdom authority. They enjoy spiritual authority. The husband does, the wife does, and the children grow up in a home that watch biblical principles at work. And more times than not, those children stay faithful. And not always. They have a free will. But in our churches today, and even an evangelist told me recently, in their church, they lose almost all young people. We're living in very evil days. The world has come in. The corruption of the world is infiltrating the Christian home. The philosophy of equality, meaning sameness, when in a no distinction between the roles, all these things happening are destroying the family. I would pray in Jesus' name, I know what you will, that you would raise up godly men. Godly men to lead the home, who love you with all of their heart, who desire to see their wife grow spiritually, who desire to see their children saved and grow spiritually, that you would do a work of grace in their hearts and in their lives. We are losing our nation because we have lost the family. Challenge every man that has sat here the last 2 weeks, or even today, to be the man of God that you would have him to be. And may the wives and the husbands both understand their roles. Men are way too easy today to give up the headship. Women are very much dominating enough that they'll be glad to take it. And things are confused. So, Father, I ask you to speak to us and challenge us. There are a lot of children in our church, a lot of moms and dads with young kids. There's a lot of them. They need godly parents. And I would pray you'd give them to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Faith is going to play. If I were you this morning, and I tried to be short today, I would pray, if I'm a husband, I would pray for myself that I would be those four things, that God would teach me to be those four things, three things. And I would pray for my wife and for my children. And I would not be afraid to come to the front of the church and kneel down and ask God to work in the hearts and lives of our family. And you young men, by the way, I forget who it was, but one of the young men asked me last week, Pastor, do you think women should vote or something like that? I said, yes, women should vote. Okay, I wasn't changing. I wasn't making them not equal to man. I don't know how he got that, to be honest. But there is a difference in function. Let's pray. I'll shut up. Let's pray for our families today. Now, Father, your word is timeless. The principles still remain true to this day, despite what others think and say. I pray that you would raise us up strong families, husbands that love their wives, wives that submit to their husbands, and children who obey their parents, and we'd all be better for it. So again, we thank you for the instruction from your word. I pray that everybody has an open heart and a teachable spirit to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll go get ready for Sunday school.